Well, good evening and welcome. Good to be together. Good to see all of you. Jeff and Janelle and their girls are on vacation this week, so they're not with us. And I'm expecting someone to join us via Zoom at some point. But probably won't know that. It will just happen. I might see it here on the screen, but it might not either, because I'll have the scripture up perhaps or something else. Okay, well, let's begin with prayer. Let's sing, let's celebrate Jesus. Father, thank you so much that we can be together tonight. It's just so joyful to be in your presence, to know how pleased you are that we come before you. Father, I pray that as we're here, we'll meet Jesus in fresh ways, and that your spirit will just lead, direct, and change our hearts. An awesome work inside us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing. Yeah, thank you, Jeremy. Some great choices there. In my Father's house, there's a place for me, we sang. And I was picturing growing up in a family where when I came home in the evening from work or school, this was before I got married, as I was a teenager, I'm thinking especially worked in my father's mower shop, summers, weekends, come home for supper, and the table was set, and there were four places at the table, one for my father, one for my mother, one for my brother, and one for me. There was a place at my father's table for me. Now, if somebody we didn't know showed up unexpectedly, there was not a place for them. I mean, we might have made a place for them. Chances are we would have. But there wouldn't have been a place waiting for them. But I love the picture that in my father's house, there's a place for me. He's waiting for me to come to the table, to partake with him, to identify myself as part of his family. And as we've been adopted as sons and daughters, he's made a place for us. So I could say a lot about that, but it's not time to preach yet, so I'll stop. But sermon inspirations come from a lot of places. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us? All right, Wendy.
It's gonna take a little bit, so please bear with me, but it was just the most incredible week, so of God. I have a friend that I swear she gave you the shirt off her back and probably her bra, even though she didn't have any more, but you know, just she let it slip the other day that she said, yeah, she said, for a while I wasn't sure where the food was gonna come from in my antibiotics, but you know, she had gotten money from source that she wasn't expecting and by surprise. So within 24 hours of that, we prayed about it. And within 24 hours of that, and we didn't know until kind of everything just unfolded, God rearranged my schedule at work. So I worked PMs instead of days. I swear God sent Pat a text about some church. He doesn't know who the number came from. I still think it was from God. But sent a text saying that the church, like out in Snow Hill, had they're giving away chicken, invite your family, your neighbors, your cousins, and everything else because they're expecting a big shipment. I was able to go out there, saw a little fawn. It's like new beginnings, you know, on the way up, but went out there and, you know, they had very well organized, you know, you pull up and everything else, and I wasn't sure how that worked, so I got out and talked to the people, and, you know, they had me sign in. They said, you know, I was looking at the list, it's like, okay, one case. The car in front of me got two cases. And I was thinking about my neighbors behind me too, because there's a lot of balls to feed in their family, and I know they're pretty hard on. But I said, you know, is it possible to get three cases? I just said, I'm picking up for a number of different families. And, oh, sure, put your, you know, and I had the blazer anyway, so that was just a miracle anyway. So I would have never held it. But pulled up there, and in the meantime, this older lady came up and said, ma'am, we've got eight cases for you. I'm like, oh, I started crying and just thanking God and thanking them and everything. And then they're just packing, I mean, each case weighs 40 pounds. So it was just phenomenal. And then she came up and said, where would you like these? I'm like, and what's that? And she goes, it's the vegetables go with them. They put in 7 more boxes of vegetables and pull up there, pick some fresh zucchini, and there's Gatorades, and they give you the bags, and I'm putting Gatorades in there, and she's loaded up zucchini for me. And we went to, he met me over at my friend's house, and it was just praise God. Praise God. I think we fed like half of Pokemon. It was amazing. It was just so hot. And then it was amazing too, because I did go to the Living Waters Church this morning. I tried to catch both of them when the weekend's off. And there was a lady sitting up front. Lo and behold, it's one of the gals that I work with at the nursing home that I thought I would never see in a church. Mm. She had a deep brain stroke, so she should probably be in the nursing home, not working in it. She's got a little bit of a limp, weakness on the side. Talked to her afterwards. She said, this is God giving her a second chance. She turned her life over to God.
Praise the Lord.
Awesome. Amen.
That's great. Right. Who else? My daughter Linda asked that we have prayer for her tonight, that we be remembering her in prayer this week. She's been having some issues with her heart. She's been wearing a monitor, and she's gotten calls different times through the week, this last week that she's been wearing it, that she's having an episode or are you okay? And one time she didn't answer the phone and they called her husband right away to make sure that she was okay. And so they're taking it seriously, I think. And it sounds like she's going to need maybe an ablation. But Wednesday is when she has an appointment with her cardiologist and hopes to get some answers and a plan of action. She was in the emergency room today while she was having an episode. She said her pulse gets very fast, and she said it's semi, it was like, what, 158 when she went in today, I think, and it was just over 100 when they let her go home. So they brought it somewhat under control. But anyway, when you think of Linda Matarese, pray for her. Especially for her heart. She's had issues for a number of years, different things, and maybe this is getting to the root of it all, and we can get her on a healthy path. So she's the youngest of our 5 children. Anyone else? Then let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can come to you and celebrate your provision, the abundance of your grace and mercy and kindness that you showed to us in so many, many ways. And we rejoice with Wendy and the families that you provided for and the lady she shared about who's come to know you as Lord and Savior in a fresh way. I pray for her continued healing and growth in her walk with you. Father, I lift Linda to you and ask that you would be her healer, be her strength, give her peace in the midst of uncertainty and even uncertainty of life and quality of life as she's concerned about the condition of her heart. So we just pray that you will restore her to full health and give her peace in Jesus' name. Thank you that you meet each of us at our point of need. And you are faithful. You never fail us. You never will. So we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessings and increase, Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we'll cast the basket tonight. Thank you, Jeremy. Certainly is good that Jesus is patient. He's waiting. That's what we just said. He's waiting for each of us. That's great. Shall we do a children's story? Look what I have here.
It's plates in a bag.
What's in the bag?
Plates in a bag.
A place?
A plate.
Oh, a plate. Plate. You think it's supper time? I've got something in the bag that you have seen many times, maybe not this exact one, but something similar to it. I'm trying to decide what to show you first. There, see?
Oh, it's a mirror.
Oh, you can tell it's a mirror. Yep, it's a mirror. Let's see, okay. All right. You've looked in mirrors before, right? Mm-hmm. What do you see in a mirror? What do you see in this mirror?
Yourself. I see Anna.
You, okay, Josiah sees Anna. Anna sees Josiah. Isaiah, what do you see?
Fingerprints.
And a wall. You see a wall. Okay. And if you look back, maybe you can see your daddy or your mommy. Oh, you got to get to the right place. Huh? Okay.
Hi, Daddy.
And if I turn it a little bit, you see something else. And if I bump you with it, you get a sore noggin. Bump, bump. Okay. All right. Mirrors are interesting critters because you can see all kinds of things with a mirror. Sometimes if you're doing mechanic work, you're working on an engine and a part falls down somewhere or there's a screw underneath something and you're having trouble to see it. If you've got, they make little mirrors if they have on extender, like poles, rods, and you can put it down in there and you can look in the mirror and you can see around a corner, can't you? And up underneath something sometimes, okay? So mirrors are wonderful tools. But there's one thing that you can always see when you look into a mirror and get up close with it. And what's that?
Yourself.
You can always see yourself. And you can know exactly what you look like, can't you? The color, the shape, the size, everything about you. Well, that's pretty exciting. Now, I'm telling you about mirrors because when I look at Anna, I see a lovely young lady who has kind of blonde hair, light brown hair, and she's wearing kind of a purple shirt and shorts and flip-flops. And then I see Isaiah, and I see that he has a cast on his arm. He's wearing a striped shirt. He's got a smile on his face like he most always does because he's a happy little guy. And then I see Josiah up there, a young man growing up, a teenager. Oh, boy. And a fine young man. But do you know what God wants us to see when we look at each other? Certainly he wants us to see ourselves as we are. But he wants us that when I look at Josiah or Isaiah or Anna, I see Jesus. I see his kindness. I see his love. I see his joy. I see his peace. Okay? All of the character traits, the attributes that make Jesus special and who he is. We're to look like Jesus so that when people look at us, they see what Jesus is like. Maybe not the shape of his nose or how big his ears are or how small or anything like that. But his love, his kindness, okay? So we are to be mirrors that reflect Jesus to the people around us, to the world. Because that might be the only Jesus that a lot of people ever get to see. Because lots of people don't come to church. Lots of people don't read their Bibles. And they don't know Jesus. And so let's live our lives in such a way that when they see us, they see what Jesus is like. Okay? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've created us to live for you. And that your heart is that we would show Jesus to the world. And I pray for these children that as they continue to grow and mature, they'll become more like Jesus every day. His joy, his peace, his love, his kindness, his goodness, his generosity. Thank you. Bless them each, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention tonight. Won't be able to get Pansy's mirror back in place before she gets home, so I hope she's okay with me running to church. I'm sure she will be. I hope I'm sure she will be. I'm sure she will be. Okay. The last couple weeks we've been in the book of Ephesians, and we were in Chapter 2 last week, and we talked about a lot of things, but for me, the single most important thing is that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. And it's important that we understand that each of us is in need of salvation before we meet Jesus. And once we meet Jesus, we experience salvation because we simply believe that he is who he said he was, and that he paid the price for our sins, and that we want him to be the Lord and Savior of our lives. We look to him for forgiveness, and once we experience that forgiveness, then we're embraced into the family of God. And we sang tonight that there's a place in my Father's house for us. So that's kind of a nutshell of Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses, very, very short. And then we go on from there. He says, therefore, this is the Apostle Paul that wrote this, that is writing to us. He says, therefore, remember that formerly, before this, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Okay, now, Let me just tell you what he said in our language, in English that we speak, okay? There's two kinds of people as far as the people in Paul's time were concerned. There are the Jews, that's the circumcised, and the Gentiles, those that are not Jews. So if you were born Jewish, then you're one of God's chosen people, they believe. You're in. And if you're not born Jewish, too bad, you're out. Okay? So that's the attitude of the Jew at the time that Jesus was on the earth. And I'm not saying they're that way today, although I'm sure there are some that feel that way. And so he said, therefore, remember that formerly there were two kinds of people in the world, Gentiles and Jews. And remember that at that time, you, that means those of us who are Gentiles, okay, I don't think, I'm not aware that anyone in the room tonight is Jewish by birth. And that would make us all Gentiles. So we fit this bill, this description. You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, another way to say that is we were in dire straits. We were in a world of hurt. We were in trouble. Without God and hopeless, what's to live for? And as far as the Jews were concerned, they were in, we are out. Okay? And it's true that we were out. Until we experienced Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we were out. But now, and this is so important in the scripture, we get these descriptions of people that are lost and that are hopeless and have no future. But the word but shows up, and it's so important. But now, we don't have to wait for this. It's here. It's available today at this moment. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Jesus' death on the cross, his suffering, his blood, brought us into the presence of God. That's what cleanses us from our sin. That's what makes us holy. That's what makes us able to exist in God's presence. Because sin can't exist in God's presence. And so when we're covered in sin, we're separate from God. When our sins are washed, when we're cleansed, we're forgiven, then we can be in God's presence. Then we're holy and pure. For he himself is our peace, Jesus, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Okay? Jesus himself is our peace. I think it was 2 weeks ago I talked about peace. And if you remember, I said one of the best definitions of peace is simply, that's peace. I can be at rest. I can be relaxed, stress-free, full of joy, no matter what's going on around me. Jesus in the back of the boat. The disciples, some of them watermen, spent years on the water in fear for their lives because of the storm, knowing full well this little boat's going to sink. And here's Jesus, asleep in the back of the boat, sound asleep. He's at peace, no matter what's going on around him. And that's how we can be. We simply need to know him. So he is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So let's talk plain English here. This was a race issue. You were born Jewish or you weren't. You were in or you were out. It was that simple. And it doesn't matter what the dividing wall is. Jesus took care of it. Jesus broke down that wall. And he made the two groups one group. We're going to read in another scripture, not tonight, that there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female, there is no slave, there is no free. In Christ, we're one. And that's what this is saying. That in Christ, it doesn't matter what I was born the first time. It matters that I was born again the second time. And that's when I'm adopted into the family of God. That's when I take on the name Christian, which means Christ-like. And if I am a Christian, if I'm Christ-like, Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. and some place for division in the church. Now, do we have division in the church? Yeah, we do. We divide over theology. We divide over medicine. There's free Methodists. You might be a free Methodist because in England, Methodists started, the Methodists actually charged a pew tax. You were going to come to their church and sit in their pew. You had to pay a fee. It was called a pew tax. And so the free Methodists thought, this isn't right. You have to pay to come to church. And so they called themselves free Methodists because they did not charge a pew tax. So you can go to them for free. You know, what we divide over. Churches have been known to divide within congregations over the color of the carpet, the color of the walls, the shape of the windows, anything. Okay? But in Christ, we're one. The dividing walls of hostility are broken down. He did this by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. So today, the law is the law of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, in this, hang all the law and the prophets. And so that's the text. Now, if we actually love people, we're going to keep the Ten Commandments, aren't we? We're going to obey God's commands because of our love for God and our love for our fellow man and woman. But it's not going to be because of religion saying, I've got to do this, let me grit my teeth, and I'm going to do it even if I don't want to. It's going to be, I love you, Lord, and so I want to be kind to my neighbor. I love you, so I don't want to take my neighbor's life. I love you, so I'm not going to steal. I love you, so I'm going to speak the truth. I'm not going to bear a false witness. I'm not going to lie. Okay? So it's not that we don't keep the law. It's just that we don't set out to keep the law. We set out to be like Christ. We set out to love God and to love the people around us. And in the process, we live the life that God called us to live. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. You know, when people that have trouble with and hey, personalities clash. Okay? Some people are difficult to get along with. And conflict comes. But if we come together at the cross, if we come together at the feet of Jesus, if we pray together, if we worship together, that hostility is going to dissipate. And the closer we are each to the Lord, the more in tune, I believe, we'll be with each other. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us into the presence of God the Father. And Jesus preached peace to the Jew. He preached peace to the Gentile. And to those who received it, they became children of God. They became that one new people. If any man's in Christ or any woman's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And Paul wrote that in Corinthians. So we have that promise and that experience. And that's how I believe we should live our lives. At peace with each other. Why are we fighting? Why are we bickering? What's important? How do we love people that are different than us? I had a professor when I was preparing for ministry that made a statement that obviously has stuck with me because I'm repeating it. That's 30 years later. He said, I've never met a person that I didn't like after I heard their story. And there's so much truth in that. We have conflict with people. And we have people that we don't know and we don't trust and that we feel uncomfortable around. If we could take the time to sit down with them and hear their story, what was your life like? What life experiences have made you who you are today? I think our attitudes toward each other would change. And I think we'd probably wind up where my prof was. We'd come to like them, or at least understand them and have room for them in our lives. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We're in. This doesn't say you're second class citizens. It says you're citizens, fellow citizens. Okay, not second class, not temporary, not resident aliens. We're citizens in God's family, God's kingdom. And we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Carl and Jeremy are having an addition built on their house. And they've seen the foundation. And it's there. And it looks solid. And it looks square and it looks level. It looks like it was well done. Well, that's the foundation that the scripture builds for us in our lives. And to have a good, solid foundation that's plumb and square and level, you have to have a good cornerstone. You have to start at one spot. And you get level from there and square from there. And that's Jesus. And Jesus never changes. People's opinions of Jesus may change. People may have different opinions of Jesus. There may be different interpretations of what Jesus taught. But Jesus doesn't change. His teaching doesn't change. The word is still the word. And it's solid. And we can build on that foundation. Now, if we build on any other foundation, we're in trouble. We're not in the kingdom, the building, the temple that God is building. And so we want to know that we're standing firmly on Christ Jesus, that our faith is solid on him and who he is and what he accomplished on our behalf on the cross and through his life, his resurrection. And in that, we're built together. We become a community. We become the church. The church is a building made up of the individuals who comprise it. And at one level, each of our lives is being built into a temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us individually. And so he's building us up on that foundation, on that cornerstone. But at the same time, he's building us together as a congregation, as a church, the body of church, the bigger church, the broader church. Those that are true believers, those that follow Christ. He's building us together into this glorious building that is resplendent and it just reflects the glory of the Lord Jesus and heaven itself. And that's a beautiful picture. And that's what God wants to do with our lives. for this reason. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery being known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. Okay? So Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. So this letter was written while Paul was in prison. I have wondered in he said he's briefly written about this mystery. And so we go back to Ephesians 1, which was 2 weeks ago. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Okay, so we'll skip all that. Let's go back. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So that was his, that was the mystery. So that was the mystery. He wanted to bring everything together as one under Christ. That's breaking down that wall of hostility. That's getting rid of the division between Jew and Gentile, between slave and free, between black and white, between Hispanic and black, between Asian and European, between whatever the differences are. Christ called us to be one. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So the mystery is revealed. God's not mysterious in the sense of he keeps secrets from us. Okay, he's made it known through Christ. He's completely revealed himself. Jesus said, if you've met me, you've met the Father. I and the Father are one. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. And so if you want to know what God's like, look at the life of Jesus. And the mystery is that Jesus makes us one in him, not divided, not separate, not hostility, but peace. Should be in the church all the time. If there's not, to the extent that there's conflict, to the extent that there's stress, to the extent that we don't have peace. Fully aligned with God's heart for us. Something out of kilter. That's what stress does for us. That's what a lack of peace does for us. Now, I'm not going to be completed. There's something I need to change. There's something that I need to hear people do in my life to get peace. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church should be a messenger. It should be a messenger of God and of God's will for the world, of his peace, of his purpose. In him and through faith in him, listen to this, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Hebrews 4 tells us that in Christ, we may boldly approach the throne of grace. And so that's what this is saying. Because of the work Jesus has done in our lives, because of our salvation, because of our right standing with God, after having been forgiven, we can come boldly before the Lord and make our requests known. We don't have to sneak in and hope he doesn't see us and maybe get away with something. That doesn't work with God. There is no sneaking in. We can come boldly and approach God with freedom and confidence. I think of Queen Esther. Esther was brought as the queen in order to save the Jewish people at the time, because the king's advisors were trying to get rid of the Jews. And Esther had the opportunity to go before the king and appeal for her people. But unless you were summoned by the king, you took the risk of death of walking into the king's presence unannounced. And if you walked into the king's presence, if he held out his golden scepter, you were accepted. But if he didn't, you didn't get an audience with him or anybody else for that matter. You were done. It's the end of your life. But Esther needed to get before the king in order to make a plea for her people. And so she went before the king. And the king extended his scepter, and she was accepted. I don't think she went with freedom or confidence, except that she went because God had told her to go. But we can go before the King of Kings, before the King of the universe, with boldness, confidence, not fearing for our lives, not cringing, not hoping we might get an audience. No. Boldly, confident. Do you think the prince of a kingdom is concerned about going in front of his father to talk to him about something? No. And that's who we are. If we're sons of the king, we're princes. And we can come boldly with confidence before God. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Paul's about to pray. And he's about to pray for the believers, for the church. I believe that he's about to pray for you and me. And this is an incredible prayer. And so, if for some reason you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, please get to know him that way, because I want this prayer to be for you. Listen to this. I pray that out of his glorious riches, do you think God is rich? Do you think he has an abundance? Let me ask you this. Is there any lack, L-A-C-K, in heaven? Are there any shortages in heaven? Do Do you think there are any back orders in heaven? Do you think they go to the store shelves and can't find toilet paper? No. There's only abundance in heaven. I don't think they've got stores of toilet paper on the shelves, but just trying to make a point. Okay? There's no lack. There's only abundance in God's presence in heaven. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Remember we read earlier that that power is the power that raised Christ from the dead? That's the power that Paul's praying, that his Spirit would dwell in us, in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Again, salvation is by grace through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. Wow. Rooted and established in love. You know, if you see a plant and it's growing and it's healthy and it's lustrous and it's producing fruit, you know its roots are healthy. Its roots are in good soil. Its roots are being well fed because the roots transport that food up to the rest of the plant. And you can tell if somebody's rooted and grounded in love or not. Kindly, generously, lovingly. Or are they harsh and bitter and pessimistic? You know, you can tell. Paul wants us to be rooted and established in love, and that we may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Get a load of this, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. How do you comprehend that? How does this finite mind comprehend the infinite? Because that's God's love. It's infinite. It's beyond comprehension. But the Holy Spirit can reveal it to us. And listen, not just to comprehend it, but to know this love. If you know the love, you experience the love. If we're children of God, we know that we are loved by God. It's who I am. And if I don't feel loved, I need to get in touch with God. I need to get in touch with Holy Spirit. I need to understand who Jesus is and what he did for me and get in right relationship with him. Because God loves me. Doesn't matter what I did. It matters who I am. We're human beings. It's who we are. We're not human doings. It's not what we do that makes the difference. It's what he did on our behalf that gives us grace and peace and salvation. And that you may be filled to the measure all the fullness of God. Scripture says that the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus bodily. Wow. And Paul is praying that we be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. If I'm filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, how much room is left for other junk? How much room is left for living like the devil? Or for the devil? None. This is an awesome prayer. I really encourage you to reflect on it, to pray it for yourself and pray it for others. Pray it for each other. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Who might that be? God himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that out of your glorious riches, that you might strengthen each of us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all of your fullness. Now to you, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you, Lord, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you with an awesome week.